And we're going to be continuing on a series that was started 2 weeks ago. Some of you guys may have forgotten. Steve did an amazing job kicking off this series about it. And so this series is called Devoted, right? I know when I say devoted, I think of the Grease song, Hopelessly Devoted. I mean, you guys seen that movie Grease, right? What was her name? The Australian girl? Yeah, but what's her real name? Olivia Newton-John. You guys remember that song? I'm hopelessly her and John Travolta are like singing like in the clouds to each other, and it's Hopelessly Devoted. Steve also preferenced something that we're all devoted to something, right? Each and every one of us, in some way, shape, or form, is devoted to something. Moms, you are devoted to your children, right? I mean, that you live and breathe probably for your kids. I mean, you work as hard as you do, and you discipline as strong as you do, and you yell as much as you do, and you hug as much as you do, and you kiss as much as you do, because you are devoted to your children. Fathers, same thing. We should be working as hard as we work, and loving and kissing and hugging and doing the things that moms do as well, because we are devoted to our children. Husbands, wives, devoted to each other. There's devotion in our lives as we look at it. We're devoted to our jobs. We're devoted to our careers. We're devoted to our wallet. Some of us need to be a little more devoted to our cars and go get them serviced and all that kind of stuff. But we're devoted. We're devoted in some way or something to one thing or another. As the church, devotion is not an external, is not an extra optional package for us. When we look at the opening passage that Steve gave us in Acts chapter 2, he read how the devotion of the early church came out of this birthing of the early church, out of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, and we see all these amazing signs and wonders taking place that we should actually still be desiring today. But when we looked at that thing coming out of Pentecost and the early church being birthed, we feel as Restoration LA that we need to pay very close attention to that. And the reason why we want to pay very close attention to that is because we want to be a biblical church. And if we want to be a biblical church, it doesn't mean we just take on the traditions of what has been handed down through tradition to the church. Although some of those things are good, if we think of what we did here this morning, communion. If you know, the word communion is not in the Bible. How many of you know that? How we just took communion this morning is a sacrament that the church has acknowledged. And this is the only way that we could facilitate an entire church communion, right? A bread and cup communion is what it's known as. And it's an important thing because we read, don't forsake the gathering of the brethren, which we read in Hebrews. But here in Acts 2, it talks to us about eating and drinking, breaking of bread. And the breaking of bread is talking to us about communion that's taken. Now, communion is a meal. Communion is us actually participating in the fellowship of what Christ did on the cross, which we can never in any way, shape, or form demonstrate within the few minutes that we have in a worship time. And so that's why Scripture tells us, as often as you eat and drink, how often? I mean, most of us eat and drink a few times a day. But here's the thing, communion can only happen when you are gathered with other brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And there is a calling down element. It isn't just, oh, we're at Burger King, hey, we're having communion. This is awesome. No, there is a calling down element. It is from heaven coming down to us that is actually sanctifying that meal, that we are recognizing that we are having communion, that we are celebrating the breaking of the body of Christ as that bread was broken, and the drinking of the cup, which is his blood that was poured out for us, that we are acknowledging that in an everyday act of eating a meal. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus says we can do that as often as we eat and drink. But again, the other elements that need to take place is you and I being with brothers and sisters in Christ, and also us calling down, because it's from heaven down, correct? Right? This is Jesus. Jesus has initiated this. This was Jesus' commandment, right? As often as you eat and drink. So this is why we need to acknowledge it in our gatherings. And so this is our best attempt of how we do it at Restoration LA. We probably don't do it often enough, and we need to get better at that. But listen, the reason why is because our value is that this is taking place in your homes. That this is taking place when you meet together with brothers and sisters out at Red Lobster and Sizzler. And you know, you can have communion in those public places. You could call down heaven at Sizzler and let the whole Sizzler trip out on you as you guys are anointing the cup and breaking the bread and acknowledging what Jesus did for us. Isn't that awesome? That's the organic life of God. And that's what we need to be demonstrating in our togetherness as a church in 2017. So we see the birth of the early church after Pentecost, right? So after Pentecost, and Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came. There was a festival going on. It was God just supernaturally orchestrated everything. Jesus told the disciples to wait on the Comforter who was coming, the Holy Spirit. And as they were waiting, the Spirit of God fell on them like fire, right? You guys remember this? And came upon them. They began to speak in different tongues, and all these things were taking place, and all the people who were looking at them were wowed and awed. And as their attention was drawn to the things that the Spirit of God was doing, Peter then stands up, and what does he preach? He preached the gospel, right? The untainted, thick gospel. It wasn't this seeker-sensitive gospel, like, you know, if you want to accept Jesus in your heart, you can. But if you don't, it's okay. He loves you. I mean, it was the power punch gospel. Listen, you who crucified Jesus on the cross, you need to respond to this message right now. This is what Peter was preaching. He wasn't preaching some watered-down message. It was the thick gospel. And so after he preached this, the Bible says that many hearts were turned towards Jesus, right? They repented for their sins, and then the Spirit of God just began to do some amazing things, right? And so we see the early church is launched in this beautiful thing called Pentecost. So as the church is birthed, these are the things that we see. Number one, the church was birthed through belief in Jesus, right? It's his life, his words, his works, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and listen to this, his return. This is what the church is birthed into. And when we believe in Jesus, we have to believe in the whole thing or nothing at all. We can't take the parts that we like and do away with the parts we don't like, because either it's all true or it's not true at all. How many of you can agree with that? Some of you. Okay, well, let's buy into this. We have to agree with the entire truth. Either all of this is true or it's not. His life, his words, his works, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his eventual return. This is what the church would birth into. It wasn't watered down. I mean, these are the things we still need to present to the world today. As people are coming into the life of the church, an organic life of the church, these are the things that have to be solidified in their life. That they believe in him, right? Belief in Jesus. So it was birthed through the belief in Jesus. It was birthed in water, right? The church was birthed in water. Baptism was not an option for the early church. It's amazing how today we've gotten so civilized and we've gotten so programmed that we think that there's like these steps of things that need to take place before you can respond to the commandment to be baptized. The early church was birthed in water baptism. John 3:5, Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one, listen to this, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit." So baptism was a commandment. So the early church was birthed in water. How many know that's a good thing? If you haven't been baptized, we just did baptisms a couple weeks ago, but listen, you didn't miss the boat. We could go baptize you right now. The pool is right across the street. I mean, this is how serious we are about this. Now, obviously, you have to know why you're being baptized. We never want it to be an emotional response. But if you have said yes to Jesus, you have repented of your sins, let me tell you right now, you are ready to be baptized. Yeah. That's the only requirement, belief in Jesus and repentance. Understanding that that burial into the water is signifying your old man dying, and when you come out of that water, birth washed clean through the water. Amen. Birth in water, birth in spirit and fire. Now, I put these things together because they always come together. When the Spirit of God comes, fire comes, right? And so we read in Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist was speaking to the crowds, and he said, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy to even to be his slave and carry his sandals. Last part, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire. Right? And let me just say this, and my friend Tyron Daniel has said this often, and I have kind of taken it for my own, and so I'll never say his name again. I'll just keep saying it. But there is more evidence in the church historically for strange fire than there is for no fire. Meaning, I'd rather have fire than no fire. We as Christians should be more comfortable with fire than no fire. We should be more comfortable with Holy Spirit than no Holy Spirit. We should be more comfortable with the things that God wants to do in our midst, amongst his people, healings and deliverances and restoration and all the other things that come with Spirit's fire than that not happening. Are you with me? So the early church was birthed in fire. The fourth thing we see is birth through tradition. We see the church was birthed in persecution. Now, this isn't a message that's often preached in today's church world. That the early church was birthed into persecution. We have to understand, when the Christian church was launched after Pentecost, right? It was as if they had created the largest cult ancient Palestine had ever seen. Yeah. Are you hearing me? There's Jews, the Jewish culture of the theocracy that had been in place, being led by the Pharisees and Sadducees, and keeping to the Mosaic law, was such the standard that when the Christian, I hate to call it a movement, when the church was birthed through Jesus Christ, it was like this pagan thing had just stepped on the scene. Now they're worshiping that prophetic teacher man Jesus and calling him God. And because of that, persecution after the church was launched began to take place. So the day of Pentecost, we read later that, I mean, there were thousands who came to Jesus, yeah. Right? So the scripture call out 3,000 men were saved, but most scholars believe because men were the only ones who were ever kind of tallied, that men, women, and children amongst them all, that there was over 7,000 saved. And can you imagine, no church, 12 people holding on to the promises of Jesus, the Holy Spirit falls on these men, then Peter gets up and preaches the gospel, then the Spirit falls on all of those people, and then the church is birthed, and at the day one, when they launched their church, 7,000 people. But how many of you know that Jesus is about multiplication? Yeah. And because he's about multiplication, Jesus had this plan that, you know what, it's not just going to be, you know, right here. Right. We need this thing to go out to the outer ends of the earth. And that's where we get the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, right? And so persecution came to that early church. And those 7,000 plus people who came to the Lord, and many more who are being added daily, which we'll get to in a bit, that eventually persecution came, and I believe it was allowed by the authority of God so that the gospel would be sent out. Yeah. So that the gospel would be taken to the outer ends of the earth. And this is what happens. If God just said, it's okay, 7,000 is great, all right, 10,000, 12,000, then they create this mega culture that people now have to come from the ends of earth to come and participate with. And that's not what Jesus is about. Because Jesus, if that was Jesus' stance on things, then he would have just waited in heaven and said, okay, God, we'll just wait till the end of the earth until they all come to us. Jesus came and extended the kingdom of God to earth by coming to the earth. And it's the same extension that he is asking us to live. It's called an apostolic lifestyle. And I don't want you to get all freaked out by that word apostolic, because that word apostle means sent ones. Yeah. Those who will go when Jesus says go. And so eventually the church was scattered through persecution. Pentecost brought a gathering of the saints. The display of unity, love, and fellowship was nearly impossible to break. Do you remember at the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament in Genesis when they're building this temple, right? This tower to reach heaven. Scripture says that they at the time of earth in our history, that they were all speaking in one language, they're all living in one accord, they're all subscribing to one belief system. And God himself said, jeez, there is nothing that is impossible for these people when they work together. Because these people got together and said, hey, we can't see God. Obviously, God had withdrawn from the earth after sin entered it. So they're like, let's build a temple and let's get to heaven. We want to see God. But because of their arrogance, we know that God had to, you know, destroy the temple, separate languages, and spread them throughout the earth so that we're all here, different shades, colors, languages, all that kind of stuff. But listen, the day of Pentecost, through the power of the Holy Spirit, brought that oneness back together. Can you imagine? Yeah. I think Ken's done a preach on that here, and I've heard other guys say, understanding that when the Spirit began to give a tongue to this people, that one language was being heard, that it was almost like that whole undoing of Babel came back into unity at one place. So this church was so mega that God was like, man, we're going to have to spread these guys out, right? So what Pentecost brought together, we see persecution brought a scattering, right? Persecution began to come against the church, and the church actually had to scatter. They had to actually come out of Jerusalem and begin to go into different places and actually go into hiding, because we see eventually in the 7th century when the Roman Emperor Nero was in office, who was a brutal man. He began to persecute the church in such a way that we see most of the apostles martyred during that era. We see the apostle Paul beheaded through Nero's leadership. We see the apostle Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. And the reason why he was crucified upside down was because he wouldn't allow himself to be murdered like Jesus was. So persecution came, but through that persecution, we see the multiplication of the gospel. We see the multiplication of cultures and nations being reached by the Christians. How many think that's a great thing? Philippians 3:10 reads like this, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Philippi. That I may know him, and it's kind of picking up in the middle of a thought, so you're just going to have to bear with me. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and listen to this, and the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship of his suffering. Now, we're not preaching on suffering this morning, but that needs to be paid attention to. That we need to understand that what we've been called to be a part of, Restoration LA, and the Church Universal, is the fellowship of suffering. There's too many Christians today who want comfortable Christian living to where the Christian world doesn't affect their daily life. That they can just add a little church to their life and that's Christianity. When we take this doctrine of suffering, we need to understand that this is a lifestyle. And if you're not experiencing suffering, then I'm telling you, you're not doing Christianity right. I don't say that arrogantly. Suffering comes with the package. Fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, which eventually... So that's the verse, being conformed to his death. And this would eventually happen in Paul, with Paul, because eventually he gave his life through his ministry. And then last and not least of the birthing of the early church, we see that the early church was birthed in love. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Anytime the Father creates, it comes out of a place of love. When you think children that come to the world. Now, I know there's all kinds of bad scenarios, but the God-designed scenario where a husband and a wife come together and they create a baby, I'm telling you, when that baby comes, he or she is birthed in love. And with the adoption heart of God, even when children are added, like and we have adoption families in this church, when God says, yes, this is stamped, yeah, it's birthed in love. Yeah. And it's the same that God has done with this church, is it's birthed in love. And we have to hold on to that as a church. That's what authentic Christian living is. It's knowing that we were birthed in love. Look at your neighbor and say, you were birthed in love. John 5:12 reads like this. This is my commandment. Now say commandment. I mean, it's not optional. Paul, this is not optional. This is a commandment. This is a commandment. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. How? In the same way that I have loved you. Now, I want you to just think for a second of how Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you patiently. Patiently. Jesus loves you sacrificially. Jesus loves you even though you're not going to love him back. Jesus loves you graciously. He loves you generously. He loves you limitlessly. How does Jesus love you? Jesus' commandment to his church, this church that he was giving birth to, was love each other in the same way that I have loved you. And that brings us to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where we read this devotion that begins to take place in the early church. It reads like this. All the believers, say all the believers.
All the believers.
All the believers, not some of the believers, which means this. There is no tier of believer in the life of the church. Somebody, we just think there's different levels. Oh, that guy, you know, he's really sold out for Jesus. Right? He's like if there's levels, he's like on a 10. Like, I'm still working through things, so I'm like kind of like level 2 still. I heard one time someone was talking about eldership. He's like, yeah, I'm kind of like a junior elder. And I was like, what? There's no juniors. There's no halves. There's no step. There's no, it's all. It's the priesthood of all believers, right? All believers devoted themselves. Wow. I'm a guy who likes to pay attention to words, and I like to pay attention to them to a place where I'm going to exhaust you with it. All believers devoted themselves. This is what that means to me. You and I have a personal responsibility to devote ourselves to the things that we're about to read. Are you following me? Which means I, as the pastor, should not have to pull your teeth to devote yourself to the things that we're about to read in God's Word. Which means, husbands, your wives should not have to pull your ear to devote yourself to the things that we're about to read in Scripture. Wives, which means your husband should not have to drag you while you're digging in your heels to devote yourself to the things that we're about to read today. Teenagers, young people, your parents should not have to arm wrestle you to devote yourself to the things that we're about to read today. And if you didn't have any one of those scenarios, let me just tell you, you need to devote yourself to these things because this is what God's pattern shows us in Scripture. We need to pay attention to scriptural pattern. All the believers devoted themselves to, number one, the apostles' teachings. Steve did an amazing job of covering that last week. What that looks like to me, 2 weeks ago when Steve asked you to consider what you were devoted to, right? He reminded us that we're all devoted to something. And so it did our allegiance to whatever our devotions are will determine our prioritization, right? So you have husband. All right. Husband, wives. You have husbands and kids, right? Yeah. Scripturally, the priority is husband. You need to be more devoted to your husband than to your children. Scripturally, that's what it says, right? So there's a prioritization there, right? Okay, so now you got, let's just say family, okay? You got family, and then you got work. Husbands, which one? Family, right? Oh, family's over here. Family, right? That's the way it should be, right? Okay, so we have church, and we have hobbies. Church, hobbies. Church. Give me, what's your vote? All right, yeah, that's what you say now. We prioritize according to our allegiances. And it is amazing in the Christian world, when it's time to flip a coin, mostly the church loses. So say I got this thing going on, right, or this thing about the church, like, I'm going to go do this thing. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. And what I loved about the heart of what Steve gave us was Steve was talking to us, he was saying the word, the message was Jesus. Yeah. So they were devoting themselves to Jesus. It's not like they were at the feet of the apostles and saying, oh, please preach, please preach. Right. You know, we're not living from preach to preach. We're devoting ourselves to the word of God, who is God. Yeah. Right? John 1:1 tells us that Jesus was, is, and forever will be the word. So when they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they weren't devoting themselves to something. They were devoting themselves to someone. And that someone was Jesus. Because everything the apostles taught was the breath of God. It was the breath of Jesus. Because Jesus told them, right before he went to heaven, teach them everything that I taught you. And they took that commandment seriously. So how are you devoted to the apostles' teachings? How are you devoted to the Word of God? Ask yourself that. How do we today in 2017 devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching? Do you desire to hear God? How many of you desire to hear God? If you desire to hear God, raise your hand. Thank you. Everyone desires to hear their Father. We should desire desperately to hear God. This is one of the biggest things that I encounter as a pastor when people come to me. It's like, I can't hear God. And I know what that feels like. Part of the reason is because we have spiritual cotton that we've stuffed really wow. deep into our ears. Yeah. And we actually have to like kind of pull it out. Oh, wow. And allow ourselves to hear God again. Sometimes we've just tuned out. You know how you tune out a certain voice, husbands? You guys know what I'm talking about. You know, you just kind of like tune out a certain voice or a certain pitch, right? I have a weird thing. I cannot hear clicking sounds. I know it's funny. I can't hear the signal in my car. When I turn it on, I can't hear it. So it's going, and Vanessa's like, you're going to turn that thing off? Like, I can't hear it. Even today, we were doing it with some, one of the monitors, it was click. I can't, there's something about that pitch that I can't hear. I'm telling you, some of us are like that with God. It's like, when God begins to speak, it's like, I can't hear that. Here's a way to solve that. Develop a relationship with your Bible. We believe that this is the living, breathing Word of God. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, the men that were ordained to scribe out these words were doing it under the anointing of His Spirit, and therefore these words are the literal breath of God. And if you want to hear God, you want to know what He has to say about your marriage, about your parenting, about your future, about your present, about this problem, that problem, about sickness, disease, the world around us, all those things, current affairs, read Scripture, God has an answer. And we need to develop a relationship with our Bible. Corporate Bible studies are great. But personal devotion is what God is requiring for organic life to actually be taking place in the life of the church. Because if not, if the only relationship you have with your Bible is through corporate Bible study, then what you're doing is having a vicarious relationship with God. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. You guys are here today. You're listening to the Word. You're being edified in the Word of God. But listen, the veil was torn when Jesus, when we see the cross take place, we see when the temple, the Holy Spirit fell, and the holies of holies, which was where they kept the presence of God, that was the Ark of the Covenant was cracked, the altar was cracked. We see the veil was torn. I got to give you some historic background. We used to have this big curtain here when I was a kid, right? So this big curtain, this big old heavy curtains. If you know anything about old church, so big heavy curtains, right? The heavy curtain that protected the presence of God in the temple of God at that time, most scholars say was about 18 inches thick of layer upon layer upon layer of fabric. And nobody was able to enter the presence of God except for the priests. And unless you were an anointed priest and you were cleansed to walk into that place, you were not allowed. Because if you went in there without being cleansed and without being anointed, you would die on the spot. When priests would go into the holies of holies in the Old Testament, they would tie ropes around their ankles with bells. So as they walked in, they knew they were still moving. They knew they were alive. As soon as they stopped hearing the bells move, they're like, uh-oh. The reason why they had a rope around their ankle is because if there was sin in their life or if there was an impurity in their life and they walked into the holy presence of God, they would drop dead. So they just pull them out. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, you and I have direct access to the throne room of God. And if you and I have direct access to the throne room of God, then we have direct access to the Word of God and to hear God speak directly to us. We no longer need a Bible study leader or anyone else to do that for us. Let me say this, though. Of course, discipleship needs to take place. When you're coming to know the Lord and you need to learn how to navigate through Scripture, it's one of the biggest privileges of my life as a pastor. I had a guy not that long ago ask me to meet with him for breakfast just to show him how to use his Bible. I mean, it was beautiful. I mean, it was one of the most precious moments I've ever had, just showing the guy, walking through him, things that we take for granted, things that you and I probably learned as kids in Sunday school, and we learned all the books of the Bible, and we learned the big numbers were chapters, the little numbers were verses, and there's an Old Testament, New Testament, 66 books, 37, 29, or vice versa, all those things. We need to know that we have full privilege to dive into this thing without any hindrances from anyone else. And so even though I am a promoter of Bible study, I'm a promoter of us sitting at a table, wrestling through Scripture. I did that a couple weeks ago. I went and met with six other pastors. We sat around a table, we threw the Bible in the middle, and we started wrestling with stuff. What about this? What about this? What about that? Those are things we need to be doing. But I'm telling you, you, as a son and as a daughter of God, need to be devoted yourself to His Word, to the apostles' teaching. So that was Steve's preach. The second thing we see in Acts 2:42 is they devoted themselves to fellowship. Say fellowship. I'm a movie guy, so have you seen Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Rings, right? These guys who all, me and my sister just did a Lord of the Rings, what do you call that, marathon. Yeah, we just locked up with Doritos and dip and pizza and watched all the Lord of the Rings. It's like 12 hours. It was awesome. What do you define as fellowship? If we're called to be devoted to fellowship, what do you define as fellowship? Most Christians would define fellowship as what you're doing right now, sitting in church. Why fellowship? What does that mean? Well, I go to church every Sunday. Let me just kind of elaborate. This is part of what we do as fellowship. But let me say, this is a very small part. And here's the reason why. I'm the only one talking here. Fellowship is way more than one directional. Fellowship is you and I, face to face, eye to eye, shoulder to shoulder, hand to hand, in connection with each other. Most Christians would define fellowship as going to church or hanging out with church people. And although that's part of it, that word fellowship in Scripture, the Greek word for it, and we're going to have to bounce the interpretation off of Vicky, but it's koinonia. Yeah. And that Greek word koinonia means so much more than attending church on a Sunday morning. That Greek word koinonia, when they devoted themselves to fellowship, koinonia means this. It means the firm word for it would be partnership. You say partnership. So when you say we are in fellowship, what you're actually saying is we are in partnership. And how many of you know that partnership is a whole lot more? We have a whole lot more responsibility to partnership than we have to attendance. Partnership and attendance are way different things. Koinonia is partnership, and this is what it all encompasses. Koinonia being a contributory help. That you are actually contributing to the fellowship. Participation. Participating. So they're devoted to helping. Contributory help. Devoted to participation. They're devoted to sharing in, and here's where we get communion. We're devoted to that. Devoted to communion. C, devoted to spiritual fellowship. Because everything outside of spiritual fellowship is really not Christian fellowship. It's just hanging. And how many of you know it's great to have friends, but in the kingdom of God, we need way more than just friends. I have a lot of friends. You can check on Facebook. There's a lot. I don't say that arrogantly. It's just people I know. I can't say that I'm in fellowship with 90% of those people. Being in fellowship, being in koinonia, means so much more than you and I know each other and we see each other on Sunday mornings. Being in partnership means that you and I are actually invested in something greater than ourselves, and that is Jesus' precious church. There is no fellowship without the church, and there's no church without fellowship. But there is no church without partnership either. Because if you and I aren't invested, then all we are is consumers. And if we're coming to church Sunday after Sunday, and our fellowship style is only consumption, then I'm telling you, you and I could very easily suck the church dry, and that's how churches die. But when you and I stop being consumers and start being producers, then we actually see this koinonia fellowship style actually take place. And when we read the rest of this Acts 2 portion of Scripture, we see life just begin to pump and to pulsate, right? So there's this phrase I heard, we need to stop consuming and start communing. And communing means way more than drinking cup and eating bread. It means you and I getting together intentionally for the purposes of God. Are you with me? Matthew Henry writes this. I'm going to have to just read through this quickly. They continued in fellowship and continued daily with one accord in the temple. You and I complain about Sunday mornings for an hour and a half. They went to church daily. Woo! Daily. Yeah. The early church. They not only had a mutual affection to each other, but a great deal of mutual conversation with each other. So they actually liked each other. They actually talked to each other. I mean, we go to church, hey, how are you? I'm blessed, brother. Yeah. I'm blessed, brother. I'm good. Yeah. Hey, how are you? Good. We do the church, you know, the little side hug. Men and ladies, please do side hugs. Brothers, embrace each other. Bible says you can even greet each other with a holy kiss. Make it happen. Listen to this. They had affection each other, but a great deal of mutual conversation with each other. They were much together. Some of us can't handle Sunday mornings. They were much together. When they withdrew from the untoward, or the word meaning the unfavorable generation, which means they were the unfavorable generation, means anytime they broke up, They did not turn hermits, but were very intimate with one another and took all occasions to meet. So meaning after they left church, they didn't just go home and then never see each other again until next Sunday or bi-weekly, depending on your church attendance. They were with each other all the time. They took every opportunity that they could to get together. They took all occasions to meet, birthdays and baptisms and weddings, everything they can think of. Wherever you saw one disciple, you would see more, like birds of a feather. See how these Christians love one another. They were concerned for one another. They sympathized with one another and heartily espoused one another's interest. They had fellowship with one another in religious worship. They met in the temple. There was their rendezvous for joint fellowship with God and the best fellowship we can have with one another. You see, the best fellowship that we can have with one another is this. Is us worshiping Jesus together. How much greater is that? That's going to be our eternal fellowship. Is you and I in heaven worshiping Jesus eternally. And this should just be a small picture of what that looks like. I need to hurry up. John 1:3 says, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And so there is a prescribed method of fellowship that the apostles were passing on to the new disciples that were coming to the life of the church. Everything we were taught, we were passing on to you so that you can have fellowship with us. And what was the fellowship that the apostles knew? They were with Jesus daily. They were with Jesus day in, day out, hour after hour, minute after minute, every meal, every celebration. They went to weddings together. They cast out demons together. They healed people together. They went into new cities together. They did all these amazing things together. This is what they experienced. Why would they pass on to their new disciples anything different? This was the fellowship that the apostles knew. This was the fellowship that they were passing on to the new generation of Christian that was coming through. Fellowship is a God thing. If it is a you and me thing, then it's optional. But let me tell you, it's not a you and me thing. It's a God thing. How many of you can say amen to that? Acts 2:42, all believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals. We'll get to these in a couple weeks, including the Lord's Supper. So your Bible might see the breaking of bread. And so the breaking of bread would be the known language for the Lord's Supper, right? And to prayer. That'll be in a couple weeks. But verse 43 begins to show us what takes place when the church is devoted to such things. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. A deep sense of what? Awe. When's the last time you were in awe just to look back and see what God was doing through his church? I have these moments like when we do like outreach stuff. When we do our foot washing at Skid Row with LA Christian Health Center, I get overwhelmed. I mean, most of the time I'm brought to tears because I see what happens when the church chooses to mobilize. I see men and women, every age group, every background, every economic background, loving a community that is desperate for Jesus, striving to feed them and wash their feet and care for them and do all the things that we, and I sit back and I'm in awe and I'm like, Jesus, look at your church. When's the last time you were in awe? Because you saw what Jesus was doing through his church. When's the last time you were in awe? Because you were actually participating in something like that. Deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. And all the believers, say all. They met together in one place, say one place. They met and shared everything they had. Man, we'll get to that too. They shared everything they had. How many of you are willing to share everything you have? Everything you have. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes. They met where? in homes for the Lord's Supper. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. And listen, if we want to, we need to get really biblical in understanding the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper isn't just bread and wine. The Lord's Supper also, we need to take into consideration and understanding the commandment to wash each other's feet. When's the last time we did that in our homes? And shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Fellowship is so much more than you and I just getting together on a Sunday morning. I'm going to have to nail this down in 2 minutes. What does devotion to fellowship look like today for you and me? How do I devote myself to fellowship? Here's some ways. Number one, you need to devote yourself to humility. We need to drop our pride. We need to drop our attitudes and start connecting with God's people. Are you with me?
Yeah.
How do we devote ourselves to fellowship? We need to start by devoting ourselves to humility. Drop our pride, drop our attitudes, and start connecting with God's people. It is hard to connect with God's people. I know I'm a pastor, and I've waited months to connect with some of you guys. And I don't say that to shame you. I try to get with people all the time. I at least have 2 meetings a week with people where I share a meal with people and those kind of things. But I know if it takes me months to get with you, I can imagine what it takes for you guys to get with each other. There's nothing that pleases me more than when I see the children of God in the life of our church getting together organically.
Yeah.
I hear people going here together and doing that together. I'm like, that's awesome. That's life. I mean, when you're a parent and you see your kids getting along and playing together, it's like, yes, this is awesome. Right? You're like, man, because it's like, you guys have to play together. Play nice. Go play with your sister. Fellowship shouldn't be like that. The pastor shouldn't have to be, you need to get together. I mean, I would love to get our pastors on our team and say, listen, if you're not getting together with 3 people a week, you're fired. I would love to do that. But here's the thing. I know they want to get with you. Do you want to get with them? Are we devoted to fellowship? Humility. Devote yourself to humility, right? Number two, it's going to take intentionality. You have to be intentional. You can't just, like, you know, kind of be like, okay, well, if, you know, if that person asks me, or, you know, I'll know that if I come to church and they say hi to me, then I will. You can't put all those weird barriers between, because people are dealing with the same insecurities you are. I, as a pastor, am dealing with the same insecurities that you are. Oh, he doesn't look happy today. Nah, maybe I won't ask him. Or I don't know, like she got mad the other, you know. There's all these things we got to work through. But listen, we got to be intentional. And we need to be, intentionality means that we initiate. We initiate. You want to know a good leadership characteristic? Here it is. Someone who initiates. Doesn't mean they do it awesome, but man, they're trying. Initiate. Try and try again. And if they turn you down, try again. If they turn you down, try again. Try again. You need to initiate healthy Christian relationship bonds. Each and every one of us. Because if we are devoted to fellowship, that's what we do. We initiate. So listen, some of you guys in this place, now let me say that. All of you guys can ask me if I want to hang out with you. That would be awesome. I know there's this general consensus, oh, you guys are so busy. Yes, I am busy. But my wife and I have devoted ourselves to this thing.
Come on.
We're not too busy for this. This is what God has called us to. So we'd be happy to. Number three, organic.
Yeah.
One of the biggest reasons, one of the biggest complaints about the church today is it's over-programmed, right? Oh, there's a program for this and a program for that and a program. And you know why there's so many programs? It's because the church has learned that if they don't make you do it, you won't do it. So we have to have a women's thing and we have to have a men's thing and we have to have a this thing and a that thing, because if they don't, you won't do it. Case in point, Last season, we stopped our midweek service. We just felt in some way it was weighing on the life of the church, and you know, the traction wasn't there, and those kind of things. So we thought, hey, if we create more space for the life of the church, the organic life of God will take place. People will begin to meet in homes. We'll start seeing home groups spawned. We'll start seeing all these great things happening. We haven't seen that yet. It's a trial and error that we're learning as a young church. But let me tell you this. In September, we're relaunching our life groups, which will be our home groups. And it's our desire as a church that you understand that that's part of our being devoted to fellowship, is that we are plugged into a life group where you are plugged in with other brothers and sisters in the life of this church, connected in a real organic way, not because we're making you, but because you desire to be connected. You desire to have fellowship. And because if I make you, then I put another veil. Oh, I have to do it. The pastor said so. The organic life of God is a true indicator of life in the church. So organic, number four, is invested. We need to be more focused on producing and less focused on consuming. Partnership is much more than friendship. I have a lot of friends. I can say that right now. I can tell you that my partners are very few. We need partners in the life of this church. We need people who are invested, like, and devoted in the way that you're devoted to that thing that you're most passionate about. Last but not least, we need to be devoted in this way, that this thing begins to look and feel to you. I know it does to me, but to you, like family. If nothing more than anything else in Scripture, the church is called to be family. And if the church doesn't feel like family, let me just say this to you. We look at the church and we scrutinize, oh, they're like that and they're like this and. How is your family? Because we look at our own family and it's the same thing. Oh, she's like that and he's like that and. But they're my family. I can't change it. I'm devoted because they're my family. Well, here's the same with the family of God. He might be like that, and she might be like that, but guess what? God's called us to be family. Yeah. So we're kind of stuck. So the best thing that you and I can do, and I'm going to say this very carefully, but you can take it or leave it, that if you just have no room, that there's no room in this place for this place to be your family, then I would encourage you to go find a church that can be family. But if this is the family that God's called you to be in, then dive in head first and let's be family. All the junk and all. Let's be family. You and I can agree that begging for devotion from family is a sad thing, isn't it? When you have to beg a husband to be a husband, or beg a wife to be a wife, or beg a son to be a son. When you have to beg family to be devoted, that's a very sad thing. So when we look at the family of God, the church, when we have to beg for devotion, that's a sad thing. Right. We should be devoted because we're family. Last verse I have here, Matthew chapter 12, verse 48 through 49 reads like this. We know that Jesus was with his disciples. Some people came from outside and said, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. They're waiting for you. Yeah. And this is Jesus' response. Who is my mother? Yeah. Now, I know this is a very bad verse to read on a Mother's Day, but just. Jesus says this, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? Basically, you know, what is my mother and what are my brothers compared to this? Then he points to his disciples and he said, look, these are my mothers and these are my brothers. This is what he was saying by that. This is where my devotion is right now. My mother and my brothers will always be my mother and brothers. I always have love for them. There's no changing that. But when it comes to the church of God, Jesus had put his flag in the ground and said, these are my brothers and my mothers. My devotion to this church is going to be just as that to my mother and my brothers. How do we get to that place? How do we get to a place of being so devoted that the world around us can't tell if we're a family or a church? That's my heart for Restoration LA. And that's Jesus' heart for his church. That when people come here, that they can't tell the difference between family or not. Like, what? Are they brother and sister? Like, you ever seen like couples that start looking alike? They've been married together for so long, they look like brother and sister. They're just together so long. I know that's weird. But, man, we're so together so long, they can't tell. You brothers, like... I like when me and Eric are around and people think Eric's the pastor, and I'm like the other guy. We'll go be someone. They like walk to Eric and say, hey. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's the kind of Christians that we need to be. Devoted. Look at your neighbor. Say, devoted to fellowship. Koinonia. All right. Hey, love you guys.